Well, it's time for us to begin this morning. If you would please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. I have on the board to read Matthew 26. I sometimes like to put something on the board when folks come in. Maybe you come a little bit early to have something to kind of set our minds on the things that we're going to be talking about in our study. And of course, we're continuing our study of lesson 43, the life of Christ. And I don't know of any better place than to begin to talk about some of the things that we're going to discuss this morning as we examine the questions of the life of Christ. And if you don't have a copy of these questions, let me know and I'll see to it that you get a copy. Or if you would like to follow along on the board, the questions are on the board. So we can do that either way. In our study of the life of Christ, you well understand that our history and geography study does not delve into great detail of the life of Christ. It gives us somewhat of an overview of the life of Christ as it relates to the places that he traveled. Now, in our last study, Wednesday night, we talked about some events regarding the last days of Jesus upon the earth. We talked about his coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, where eventually as he was arrested, and how that he was taken before Pilate to be tried in the city of Jerusalem. In our study this morning, we want to look at the questions that have already been handed out on Lesson 43. These are questions that you have already filled out, I'm sure, and if you don't have the questions, Lesson 44, they're in your lesson book, by the way. Lesson 44, that whole lesson is a series of questions on the last few lessons that we have had. So if you've not got those filled out, be sure that you do. Now, in our questions on Lesson 43, we simply want to examine what city was the cultural and religious center of the land. Betty Jo, what was the focus of the cultural and religious center of the land of Palestine? Pardon me? Well, it was Jerusalem in Israel. Jerusalem was the main city in the land. And what was there in Jerusalem that made it the religious center? The temple was there. What was there that had in times gone by made it the civil and cultural center? What was Jerusalem? It was the capital. Yes, the capital. Pardon me?
She said the palace.
All right, that's right. According to Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, what were three feast days, or what three feast days were required by the law? Bruce?
Feast of dedication.
Okay.
Pentecost.
Okay, Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost, and Atonement. Okay, feast of dedication was not something, I don't believe, that was required each year. I should have put that or worded that perhaps a little bit differently. The feast of dedication, as you may recall, occurred at the rebuilding of the temple. Now, traditionally, it became observed every year. What was it called? Pardon me? I'm confused. Was it Hanukkah or Purim? You'll have to
yeah.
Find it.
Purim is the one that's to do with
the rebuilding. Pardon me?
Well,
the rebuilding of the temple?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll have to go back and clear my own thinking on that, Bruce. But I. Okay. Okay, Chris. That's right. That's right. That was later. Exactly. Thank you. That was when the Maccabees drove the Syrians out of Jerusalem and restored the temple, cleansed the temple, and so forth. But the Feast of Dedication was during the days of Nehemiah and Ezra as they came back from the Babylonian captivity. Okay, thank you, Chris, for helping me with that. What place served as the center point of Jewish religious and religious customs? Don't think too hard on that. All right, the temple. That's right, the temple. And then number four, who should the scribes and other learned men in and around Jerusalem have been prepared for? The coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. And why?
It's all over the Scriptures.
It's all over the Scriptures. In fact, some have said that an estimated 300 prophecies of Old Testament Scripture were fulfilled in Christ. And as he is giving the commission unto the apostles in Luke's account, he said that all things that are written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets must needs be fulfilled. So you'd like to think that they could look at these Old Testament prophecies and it would be as if Jesus had a target on his back. This is him. But they somehow missed that. What events did Jesus himself attend on a regular basis? All right, the feast days. The feast days. And in particular, we can measure the length of Jesus' earthly ministry by how many times he observed what feast day? The Passover. Very good. Jesus was born in what village?
Bethlehem.
That's right. I want to back up to question number five regarding the secondary question. I asked you how long Jesus preached. What particular book helps us to understand those three feast days that determine the three observances of the Passover that determine the extent of Jesus' preaching? What particular New Testament book is very clear about that?
John.
Very good. Thank you. The book of John. Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem. What Old Testament prophet prophesied that? Micah. Where?
5:2.
All right. Was there more than one Bethlehem in the land of Canaan? All right, there were two, yes. There is one in Judea, and there is one where?
Sorry, with an E, doesn't it? I can't think of it.
No, the Judea is the faith.
Yeah. How about Zebulun? Zebulun. I believe it's Judges chapter 19 mentions that particular one. Number seven, to what country did Joseph and Mary take Jesus in order to escape the anger of King Herod?
Egypt,
yes. When Matthew, Matthew is writing about those events, he tells us that there was an Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled in that. And you'll read that in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, and was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. What Old Testament prophet said that?
Hosea.
Yes, very good. Number eight, Joseph and Mary returned to Palestine after the death of Herod. Though they did not stop in Judea because of cruel Archelaus, Herod's son, what city did they go to? Nazareth. That's right. And we know that Jesus then was reared in the city of Nazareth. And someone asked a question about the city itself. And what was the question? Kind of gives you a reputation. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's right. Number nine. After Jesus had grown up, the people of what city refused to believe that he was the Son of God?
Nazareth.
That's right. And we've already noted that Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And, of course, that too was a matter of fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Number 10, who attracted Jews from Jerusalem, Judea, and around Jordan with his message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Now, this passage ought to be very helpful to you. John the Baptist. That's right, John the Baptist. How long had it been since God communicated through the Old Testament prophets until the time that he began to communicate through John? 400 years. That's right. Very good. What is known as the rugged area along the Dead Sea? All right. The wilderness of Judea. In our Old Testament study, we talked about David and Saul. And we talked about a specific place in this area, the wilderness of Judea, where David fled to get away from Saul. Where was it? The caves of En-Gedi. The caves of En-Gedi. That's right. The largest portion of Jesus' work took place in this province. Galilee, yes, in the province of Galilee. In fact, there were a number of fishing communities around the Sea of Galilee, and of course, that's where Jesus did a great deal of his work. How many apostles came from Galilee? 11 of the apostles came from Galilee. Which one didn't? Judas. Where did he come from, allegedly? Judah. Okay, from Judah or Judea. All right. Now, that's interesting to us, by the way, when we come into a New Testament passage in the book of Acts. I'll give you a heads up there. You remember when Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles? In John's account, John chapter 16, in verse 13, he would guide them into all truth. And we see the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2. Everybody with me? And we know that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, and that created somewhat of an uproar in the city regarding the explanation of what was taking place. And as the apostles were speaking in other languages, languages that they had not learned, what then became the marvel among the people? Well, they said, yeah, they must be drunk, but why did they not expect these men to speak all these languages? They were all Galileans. They were all Galileans. And now we've got people in Jerusalem, Jews, from various places throughout the Roman Empire, including the city of Rome, and all the varied dialects and languages that encompass that. And now the question is asked in Acts 2, how is it that we understand every man in our own language wherein we were born? Can't be. These are all Galileans. So that's helpful on that point. Yes.
And was it according to Acts 4 or 5, they were known to be uneducated?
Yes, they were very uneducated men. That's true. And so how did they learn these languages? They didn't go to school to learn them. What city did Jesus make his headquarters in the early phase of his ministry? Capernaum, the city of Capernaum. And many miracles performed in and around Capernaum. What group of people lived in central Palestine and were hated by the Jews? Samaritans. All right, the Samaritans. Now that brings us up to the question, who were the Samaritans and why did the Jews hate them so? John, tell me who the Samaritans were.
So after the Jews were taken captive, long story, they were kind of mixed with the Jews.
Taken captive by who? We need to set the time frame. The Assyrians. All right, go ahead.
Taken captive by the Assyrians. They were pulled away. The people were eaten by lions, the drugs, and other priests to teach them about their God. They were intermixed. They took over their land, they replaced their homes and everything, so the Jews didn't like them.
All right. James, you got anything to add to that? That's who the people were. Now, why didn't the Jews like them?
Well, they weren't really Jews, first of all. And second of all, their concept of God was not what it should have been.
All right.
Jehovah was another one of the many, quote, gods who were out there worshiping.
All right, now we're going to need some passages to put together what you and John have said. So not only do we have it on the timeline, but we've got it in the Scriptures.
Probably 2 Kings 17.
2 Kings 17. All right, I got Carolyn, and I got Sue, and I got Randy. No? No Carolyn? Sue? That's exactly right. Yes, and of course the Jews didn't like them for that reason. But there was another reason, if we can pinpoint this, during the time of the restoration from captivity. What was it that the Samaritans desired to do and the Jews didn't want them to have any part in? Rebuilding the temple. That's right. Rebuilding the temple. The Samaritans wanted to help, and the Jews said no.
The passage is 2 Kings 17:29. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses and the high places which the people of Samaria had made. Every nation in their cities in which they lived. And then it lists all the idol gods, and then it says in verse 32, they also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among them they had carried away into exile.
All right, that's what they did. And of course, that whole chapter begins with Hoshea and his relationship to the king of Assyria and the foolishness that he engaged in that resulted in the besiegement and ultimately the captivity of the city of Samaria that resulted in this. Now, so that whole chapter, I want you to know where that is. 2 Kings 17. Now, what group of people lived in the land and were hated by the Jews? We talked about them desiring to help with the rebuilding of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Now, when we come to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was one who returned to Jerusalem with authority from the king to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Now, we know that the temple was rebuilt about when? If we put it on the timeline. I know I'm pricking your brain. Pardon me? No, little too early. Okay, all right, we're looking at about to rebuild the temple about 520 to 516 B.C. and then to rebuild the walls about 444 under the leadership of Nehemiah. Now, when Nehemiah came to rebuild the city, he spied out to see what work needed to be done. And who then opposed Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the walls?
Three Samaritans.
Okay. All right. That created a problem, wouldn't it? So we've got the Samaritans involved in all this, especially Sanballat, one of the Samaritans. Very good. You guys are doing excellent. Who took his disciples through Samaria on a few occasions? Now, don't think too hard on that.
Jesus
did. That's right. What city's name is derived from the Greek word meaning 10 cities? Decapolis. That's right. Who built 10 model cities in this area? Pardon me? Alexander. The Greeks, actually. But Alexander specifically. All right. Jesus healed a man in this area who in turn spread the news throughout the region. What was the man's illness? Pardon me? All right, he was demon-possessed. And what were the two main cities of Phoenicia? Tyre and Sidon, yes. Why were these main cities of Phoenicia? Port cities, yeah. That would make them big in the commercial, in commercial part of trade. Thank you. I knew I needed another word there. What word comes from the Greek word beyond and is known as the land beyond the Jordan? Perea. Yeah, Perea. Now, why is that important to us? Who baptized in Bethany beyond Jordan?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist did. Where did John's parents live?
Perea.
All right. Well, Bethany beyond Jordan. And when we think about much of the work that he did in this area. So, yes. Though the word itself is not used in the Scriptures, this expression is the land beyond the Jordan. So we want to be familiar with that. Number 22. Who did much of his baptizing in this area? Gave that one away, didn't he? Jesus' last days before the crucifixion were spent in and around what city? Jerusalem. One of Jesus' last miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, took place in what village?
Bethany.
Now, let's not get this confused with the Bethany beyond Jordan. Yes. James? Okay. Number 25, Bethany is literally just a footpath over the mountain from what city? the city of Jerusalem.
Yes.
What place had a very good view of Jerusalem and the temple? The Mount of Olives. And what advantage did Jesus take of that place when he was teaching the disciples? All right, the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. This is where he sat, on the Mount of Olives. And we know that there was kind of a gorge or a valley between the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem. And as you would view the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and all of its glory and all of its splendor, and to hear Jesus say the time will come when one stone will not be left upon another. Certainly it was disturbing to the Jews, and of course, where would I read about that in the Scriptures? Matthew 24 is where Jesus is talking about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. We also read about it in Luke chapter 21, but these are the two prominent passages. Number 27, what was the name of the place located somewhere on the slopes of the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed in the last hard hour before the mob came to take him to his death? The Garden of Gethsemane. That's right. The Garden of Gethsemane. Number 28. After Jesus' resurrection, he walked to what place with his disciples? All right, to the city of Bethany, or the village of Bethany, yes. Number 29, Jesus gave his disciples their great commission Jesus gave his disciples their great commission to go into all the world and do what? All right, preach the gospel. Yes. Number 30, what did Jesus do as the disciples watched him? All right, he ascended into heaven. What an event that must have been. And that's the end of the review questions. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to look at the questions in your book, lesson number 44. And I've got two or three more copies of that up here. If you don't have a book, raise your hand if you'd like to go through that and study it on your own. And Chris will see to it that you get one, Miss Mona. And the rest of you should have that in your book, your lesson book. Okay, so we'll close this and we'll go to lesson 44 and deal with some of these questions. Now, we've assigned these in times gone by, so you're well aware of these questions. Now, that little thing that our author of these charts put on the board there, I thought was kind of interesting. See that? Sin. One of the things that I like to do when I'm talking to folks about the gospel and the importance of the cross, that's interesting to do that, but often when you're talking about this, you don't have a computer and a screen and all of that stuff to help people to see the importance of the study of the scheme of redemption. But if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, which most folks have in their possession, it's not real hard to demonstrate what sin does and why all of this Old Testament study is so relevant to our understanding of the scheme of redemption. Now, if you have, like I said, a pencil and a piece of paper, you can do this. You can draw a circle, right? Now, if you can draw a circle, you can put God up here, and you can put man down here. And you can identify that as a perfect, harmonious relationship between God and man. That takes you back how far? The Garden of Eden. We're all the way back to the beginning. Yes. Now, you can also demonstrate that God gave man law. In the very beginning, God gave man law. What was it? Don't eat of this tree. Don't do that. And what did man do? Alright, now what passage are we looking at here? Alright. And what passage are we looking at here when man transgressed God's law. Genesis chapter 3. Alright. Now, when man transgressed God's law, what did that do to man's relationship with God? Separated. And that's what this demonstrates. And we need a passage. What demonstrates what sin does? Yes? What is it? And what does it tell us?
It's the sin that separates you from God.
Sin separates you from God. That's right. Now, illustrated in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, what did man's sin do to him in the garden? Alright, how do we know it was spiritual separation from God? They didn't die physically, but God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see death illustrated in the separation of man from God. Now, all of this study that we've been doing for the past 2 years, as we've studied the history and the geography of the Bible, is to bring us to this point. And that is how that God has devised a plan to bring man back into this harmonious relationship. And how did he do that?
Through his son.
Now, if you can draw a circle, you can help somebody understand that. Because every one of us have committed sin. And every one of us must be reconciled with God to be back into this harmonious relationship, not because we've never committed sin, but because of the reconciliation, the forgiveness that is offered in Christ. Now, I hope that in our studies, and often I like to do this, to start here, but also to help us to see along the way what it is that we've been studying and why. Why is that so important? I'm convinced that if we can bring somebody to see that, and if we can bring somebody to see these events on a timeline, as we have tried to do, if I could draw it that way, here we have eternity, and over here we have eternity. And over here we have all these events that we've been studying. We've been talking about the creation. We've been talking about Adam and Eve. We've talked about Noah. Or Abraham, rather. We've talked about, Noah, and then Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and all of that. And what does all of this point to? To the coming of Christ. Now, if you can look at all these prophecies and see all this history, when you talk about the kings and how that David spoke concerning the coming of the Christ 1,000 years before. But you've got this back here in Genesis 3:15 regarding the serpent's head getting smashed, but the seed of woman bruising the head, or stomping, as it were, the head of the serpent, destroying it. Now, that's all pointing to this. I was studying with someone recently about these points, and I said, you know, all along the way, and we have studied historically through the period of the kings, and we've noted how that during certain times of the kings, it would seem that the lineage of Jesus, the lineage of Judah, would be completely extinguished. Can you tell me a time when that seemed to be so?
Esther.
That's right. When the threat was that all the Jews would be extinguished. But the lineage now from David, back before Esther, during the reign of one of the kings. Pardon?
When Athaliah took over and killed all of her sons and nephews.
All right, and who was spared?
Josiah.
All right. So what we want to see is that all along the way, it would seem that this was never going to happen. Then when you get down past the period of the United Kingdom, Saul and David and Solomon, and then you have Rehoboam, who made such a foolish decision and divided the kingdom. And then you have kings up here, beginning with who? Jeroboam. That's right. And the lineage of David continued down through this letter. What was the flaw of all of these kings? Every one of them? All were idolaters. And down here we had some who were idolaters. But then we have the remnant who is restored to Jerusalem. And then we have the 400 years of silence. And then we begin with the preaching of John the Baptist and so forth, the coming of Jesus. Now, all of this history was necessary to bring Jesus into the world. But now that he's been brought into the world, he's crucified. It would seem that Satan would have a heyday, wouldn't he? Because of all of his efforts throughout history to prevent Jesus from coming, they've not been successful. And now he has come. And it would seem that his work and his life has been in vain. They've crucified him. But what did Jesus do? He was raised from the dead. And he ascended to the right hand of God. I need a passage on that. Yes.
Well, I was just going to give you, go back to Genesis 3:15. The crucifixion was the bruising.
Yes. Yes.
The bruising on the heel.
The heel, but the bruising of the head of the serpent was the resurrection. That's why Romans 1 verse 4 tells us that by the resurrection he was proven to be the Son of God. He dealt a death blow. And by that, James, would you read for me Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14, please. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14.
Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself, in like manner, partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Alright, he brought it to naught. What did Jesus do to bring to naught the power of the devil? He rose from the dead. Came forth from the dead. That's right. All right, now, you see how little time it really took to draw that timeline? How little time it really took to draw the circles? Now, it takes a lot of time to fill in all the blanks along that way, doesn't it? But you see the usefulness of it, I believe. James?
I'm sure people have asked you when you study with them, you know, after Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't God just bring Christ then and take care of it? Why have all this whole mess of hundreds and thousands of years of trouble and struggles and fiascos and shenanigans and all these things that went on? Man had to learn a lot of lessons, and what we learn from the Old Testament is how exceeding, to quote Paul from Romans 7, how exceedingly sinful sin is.
That's right.
How God deals with his people, how he commands his people, and what God expects of his people. And you don't just get that through reverse osmosis. God knew that man was going to have to learn some hard lessons, and that's why that plan played out over so many hundreds and thousands of years, so that at the right time, and that's the significance of your sermon about the significance of time, that's why at the right time, he brought the Christ into the world to show us how to live and to die and be raised from the dead for our sins.
That's right.
Right after Adam and Eve committed sin, 5 minutes later, dropping him on planet Earth was not the right time.
Wouldn't have accomplished much,
would it? Wouldn't have accomplished anything.
No.
So this really is, you know, we think that all the stories you teach kids in Sunday school and all of that stuff is just little disjointed, quote, cute stories that you teach kids. It's not. It is a plan, and it's a puzzle that's put together piece by piece to put this plan into play.
That's right. That's right. So the Bible is not a bunch of disjointed stories. It's one. Donna?
And through the Word, we are still learning.
Yes, and always will.
And always.
Yeah. Yeah, we're never finished studying what it has to say. Yeah, always learning. Now, I'm convinced that if we can have a little bit of time to sit down with somebody who wants to learn the Bible and present some of these things, when we come to the subject of being baptized into the death of Christ, That ought not be such a hard hurdle to get over. Because we now see then what God has done throughout history to make forgiveness possible. And we see that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead. And beloved, He expects you to die to sin, to bury that sinful man, and to be raised to walk in a new life. Now, when is that sinful man buried? When he's baptized into Christ. Now, that's not hard to see, is it? That's just not hard. And so, for that reason, we've spent the time that we have on this. Now, when we come into the New Testament, and we've been talking about John and his preaching and work, and we've been talking about Jesus and His preaching and work, places that He went, and so forth, this is a review over that period of time, lesson number 44 in your lesson book. The first question is, and I'm glad that the fellow that helped us with these charts put some maps on them along with the question for review purposes. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Of course, we can identify that as Bethlehem Ephrathah or Bethlehem in Judea. And of course, there was another Bethlehem we can read in the Old Testament up here in the north in the region of Zebulun. Where did Joseph take Jesus to escape Herod? He took him to Egypt. That's right. Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. And Matthew tells us that he took him to Egypt and then brought him back from Egypt. Why? To fulfill a prophecy. All right. So these events were in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You know, when we look at all of the Old Testament prophecies, let's just suppose that all of them were fulfilled except He wasn't brought back out of Egypt. Who was He? He wasn't the Messiah. No, because He would come back out of Egypt. Number 3, I believe it is, where did Jesus grow up? In Nazareth. Yes, in Nazareth. Grew up in Nazareth. And you see where that is. And of course, near to the Sea of Galilee. Where did John the Baptist begin his preaching? The wilderness of Judea, chapter 3. These are all in Matthew. The wilderness of Judea. Now, we've marked Judea on our map, but the wilderness of Judea is this area along the border of the Dead Sea. Okay? The wilderness of Judea. In the wilderness of Judea, what Old Testament character spent some time there? David, right. In the caves of En-Gedi. Very good. Number 5, I guess it is. Where did Jesus come from to be baptized, and where was He baptized? All right, He came from Galilee, because that's the area where He had begun some preaching. And where was He baptized? In the Jordan River. Now, I know when we talked about the baptism of Jesus, we had some discussion about why was Jesus baptized. Well, let's answer the question again by way of review. Why did Jesus receive John's baptism? All right, to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3. To fulfill all righteousness. Well, what does that mean to us? The question was asked. John, go ahead.
So, John the Baptist was from God. So, what John the Baptist said was from God. John the Baptist came baptizing and saying he needed to be baptized with repentance. Before, basically, God through John saying he needed to be baptized with repentance, Jesus did not do that.
That's right. He had to do that. He had to receive John's baptism. Even though he committed no sin, he had to do that. Very good. All right. The next one, where did the Spirit lead Jesus to be tempted? To the wilderness of Judea. Now I want you to notice, again, He was baptized along in here somewhere in the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the Spirit led Him again to the wilderness of Judea. I keep throwing the word again in there because we are speaking of that again. The caves in En-Gedi and so forth that we talked about a moment ago. Next question, where did Jesus go when He heard that John had been put into prison? All right, He went to the region of Galilee in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 12, and He began His preaching when John was put into prison. Now, John had a question of Jesus. What was his question? He sent some folks to talk to Jesus. All right, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? And what did Jesus tell them? Tell him the signs that you see. The signs that you see. And of course, you know, when we talk about Jesus preaching in the region of Galilee, many, many of his miracles were performed in this region. So go and tell John the things that you've seen. The next one, Capernaum, was in the border of what two tribal territories? All right, Naphtali and Zebulun, chapter 4, verse 13 of Matthew. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John made their living fishing where? Sea of Galilee. That's right. And then the next question we have is, Jesus' fame spread throughout where? All right, throughout Syria, up in this area. And where else are we going to talk about it? Multitudes followed Jesus from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. Now, why did they follow him from the Syria? What was being done in these areas? All right, they were bringing folks who were sick and bringing folks who were blind and so forth, possessed of demons. And what was Jesus doing to them? All of them. Healing all of them. Now, that would cause his fame or his reputation to be broad spread throughout the land of Palestine. The next question, Jesus commended the faith of a Roman centurion. Where? All right, Capernaum. This centurion had traveled some distance, and what was his desire? Heal his child. Was it child or servant? Am I thinking about another?
Servant.
All right, it's servant. All right, in that passage. I know there were two situations that were very similar. One was a child and one was a servant. But
the servant could also mean the servant.
Well, it could. Yes, it could. But this is the place that we're talking about. Again, in Matthew, where did Jesus stop storms? The Sea of Galilee, yes. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Through verse 27. And then our next question, where did Jesus heal two demoniacs or two folks who've been possessed of demons? Where was that? All right. On the other side of Galilee. Now, we talked about that as we talked about Decapolis and so forth in this area, and we talked about the healing of that. On their first preaching tour, where did Jesus send the disciples? First. All right, the lost sheep of Israel, chapter 10 and verse 6. And, of course, when we read further in the New Testament, we know that Paul said that the gospel would be preached first where? Among the Jews, particularly in Jerusalem, and spread from Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Where did Jesus tell them not to go? All right. Don't go the way of the Gentiles or in the city of the Samaritans. Why? Let's come to the Jews first. That's right. And of course we've got Samaritans who were mixed up about who God is. And what about the Gentiles? They're mixed up about who God is too. Now, when you begin preaching the gospel to the Jews, you have a reasonable premise to build on. And what was it? You'd like to think they knew who God is. And so you've got a base to establish some things on.
Well, they believe the Scriptures. At least they claim to believe the Scriptures.
Well, they claim to believe the Scriptures, yes.
From the Scriptures.
Yeah. And, of course, at that particular point, they were not engaged in idolatry. Idolatry among the Jews was an Old Testament practice. By this time, they had learned better. They believed in God, and they claimed that they believed in the Scriptures. Of course, Jesus rebuked them and said, "You search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And where is that found?
John
29, or is it 39? 39. Okay. John 5, 39. Check that for me, Randy, if you would. I want to be sure. In what cities will it be better for those than for those cities that had rejected Christ's disciples? Well, I've already pushed the button, Sodom and Gomorrah. And why? What had Sodom and Gomorrah not seen that these cities had? The miracles. The miracles of Jesus. Yeah. And what cities did Jesus pronounce his woes unto? Okay, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Why? What did Jesus do predominantly in this area? He performed all kinds of miracles. That's right. And Tyre and Sidon, you see, are up here. They're cities of Syria or Phoenicia, as we see it on this portion of the map. And there had not been miracles performed tremendously in these areas. What cities would have repented if they had seen the works that Jesus did around Galilee? Tyre and Sidon. Yeah. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Next question, from what place did the scribes and Pharisees try to entrap Jesus concerning their traditions? Right, in Jerusalem. Now, before I click the button, I want you to tell me, where are we discussing on the timeline of Jesus' life when the scribes and Pharisees try to entrap him? All right, toward the end, during the last week of Jesus' life. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 20. Here in Matthew 15, but I was thinking Matthew 22, they tried to entrap him. Our next question, Jesus healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. Where? All right, borders of Tyre and Sidon, chapter 15, 21 and 22. Next question, where was Jesus and his disciples when Peter declared his faith in his deity? All right, Caesarea Philippi. And we didn't talk a great deal about Caesarea Philippi. We did note that it was in Caesarea Philippi where Jesus had said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Well, you're telling me I'm through, so I'll stop with that. We'll add a slide so I know where to begin. If you do not have these done, be sure you have them done by Wednesday night. We've got a lot more to talk about.